Good morning, everyone. So good to see you. A lot of people returning. That's great. Good to see everybody today. There's a story of a woman who went to Kenya to do some short-term mission work and to help out some missionaries in that area. And as she was about to leave to come back home, she visited a medical clinic, and she was moved by the ladies outside who were chanting a song, and it really moved her heart, and it was harmonious, and the rhythm seemed so worshipful. And she was so moved, she began to get teary-eyed over what was being said. And she turned to her friend, who was bilingual, and said, "What are the words that they are singing? It's so moving." And the friend looked at her puzzled and said, "What they're saying is, if you boil water, you won't get sick." They're not all that great, I understand. But worship is more than a feeling. It's more than an experience. It's born from a deep-seated desire from within. Today in our gospel reading, we hear about other travelers with a deep-seated desire. They traveled a great distance to do something special. What can we learn from the Magi? Today we are celebrating Epiphany, which is actually tomorrow. Epiphany means the manifestation or the appearing of Christ. It's recognized in the church by basically three scriptures that we go over. They are Jesus' release into ministry as baptism, the first miracle at a wedding in Cana, and what we heard today, the visiting of the Magi. There's a lot of mystery around these special travelers. There are some things that we do not know for sure, and there are things that we do know for sure. We do not know where exactly they were from. We know that they were from the east, probably around modern-day Iraq. We do not know that there were only three, or how many were in the caravan. But looking at it both historically and logically, this is probably a huge caravan of many people and camels and livestock. Reasons for safety, for provision, and other needs that they might need on the journey. Just looking at the stir that they made when they entered Jerusalem bears that out. We also do not know that there were kings, or whether they were just possibly high-ranking officials in the king's court. But this we do know. They were there. This is not some legend that was dreamt up by somebody. There is too much evidence in the contrary, such as the stir that I just mentioned. They didn't quietly enter the city. They were seen by many. What we also know is that they were scientists of sorts. They studied the heavens, and they're the astronomers of their day, not astrologers, but astronomers. We do know that they were Gentiles. We do know that they brought with them these special gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts that have special meaning to signify royalty, divinity, and suffering. These gifts were expensive. Although we do not know the quantity of the gifts, it's estimated by some saying that probably worth $500,000. These gifts could have, even in today's terms, I should say, $500,000 in today's terms. These gifts could have even served as a dual purpose of sustaining the family on their flight to Egypt, although there's no record of that. However, the point is this. These were significant gifts. In the hearts of these visitors, Jesus was worthy of something special. There was something so special about this event that Gentile people of prominence would take the time to go and see. They leave their country, they leave their family and their friends. They go on what would be a very dangerous journey for them in that day. Think about this for a moment. Do you have nothing, much to go on except this? An ancient prophetic word, probably brought down from Daniel. You have this inner drive that is definitely the Spirit of God working in them, and this star appears. That's it. Now, we have all kinds of theories on what that star was. Was it a supernova, a convergence of planets causing larger images of light, or even a comet? or just a miracle of God for that moment. I find it interesting that we can accept the miracle of the birth of Jesus. We can expect believe the miracles that he did and the miracles that we still see today. But we try to analyze this phenomenon that took place. It doesn't really matter what it was physiologically. All we know is it was there. And we know it shows up twice. Once when the Magi left home, and then when they left Jerusalem to go into Bethlehem. It was there. What is factual in all of this is that God was orchestrating his plan to guide and move in the hearts of these visitors. Whatever it was, it led these Magi to the spot where they were to go. And when you look at the whole picture over the centuries, you can see how this event is coming to this gigantic climax. God has been planning this event for centuries. The Spirit of the Lord has been moving in heaven. Prophets were prophesying. Everything was set. Everything was ready. Even in the midst of opposition, God provided a way for his plan to succeed. I won't go into a great deal of detail about Herod and his attempt to outsmart God. We know the story. Herod was ruthless, jealous, and bitter, even to the point of destroying his own family. In his mind, kingship was only ruling over people. He had no or little concept of God's plan for true redemption. But God did have a plan, and he protected Jesus and the Magi on this journey. So these Magi arrive and present their gifts to Jesus. But the gifts were not even the most important aspect of this visit. When these Magi arrived at their destination, and they knelt down and worshiped him, they showed an act of submission. They saw something in Jesus that was holy and pure. They paid him the honor that was his. The Messiah, God incarnate, was right there before them. What an awesome feeling and sight that must have been. So they worshiped him, and they laid their gifts before him. And that brings me to what I thought was the most significant part of the day. It was the unselfish act of submission. They brought themselves. That's what God wanted. And that is significant. And there lies a message for us today. God set into motion a wonderful plan, and that plan included an opportunity for Jew and Gentile to be reconnected to him. That plan includes lives to be changed. That plan includes an opportunity for you and I to come and worship here today. And for what he has done in the world and in our lives. And out of our gratitude and respect for his appearing, not only in the world, but in appearing in our personal lives, we open ourselves up to him. We give him ourselves and everything that we are and were created to be to him. It is an act of worship. You see, worship is something that wells up from inside and is offered to the Lord. It comes in many forms. Worship is not just singing, though that is part of it. Worship is not just praying, though that is certainly part of it. Worship is how we live out our lives in the world. Worship is offering our bodies, soul, and minds to the Lord. Worship is giving ourselves and our talent and our treasures to the Lord. How many would consider their jobs an act of worship? How many go to the jobs and we think, well, this can't be worship? You see, it's not the matter of how much and how little you like your job or the hassles that you face in a job, maybe. The issue is that you are doing that job as to the Lord. Brother Lawrence wrote a little book, and in it he says, if I pick up a straw to the glory of God, I'm worshiping him. You are God's ambassador in whatever you do, whatever you are, wherever you are. Not because you have to, not because it is the right thing to do, but because we love him so much that everything from within us cries out to him. And we need to know just how close God wants us to be to him. Let me give you a little example. I had a great illustration on that this week. As many of you know, our son Jeremy, our third child, just moved to North Carolina from Richmond area. And he's in a town that he knows very little people close yet. It's only been several weeks. And except for the owner of the Chick-fil-A that he works at, he's the general manager of. And well, Jeremy came down with flu A this past week. And he was in bed and could not move, couldn't drive anywhere. He called us, he could hardly open his eyes, he couldn't get out of bed. And we went into parent mode, of course, and trying to do anything we could to get hold of someone on New Year's Eve when Jeremy didn't want to impose on anyone. We finally got hold of the operator, who we know, and he immediately went over and took fluids and soup and other needs and checking in on Jeremy regularly. Jeremy's now on the mend. He did get to the doctor, and he's on the mend. But as parents 600 miles away, we were desperately trying to tend to him. But as I was pondering all that, I'm thinking how much more God is wanting to tend to us, to be with us, to draw us closer to him. He wants to heal us, revive us, bring wholeness to our lives. Because there is such an inherent nature to know God, many are looking anywhere to find it. They try to find completeness through psychics or astrology or horoscopes or other so-called deities. If we're not careful, we can allow those things to influence our souls as well, and it pulls us away from God. But here's where my analogy comes in. A lot of those people out there are spiritually alone. They're infected with a spiritual flu. No one is there to bring them the spiritual nourishment that they need. And God is saying, I came to you in person. I brought you healing and wholeness. I brought love that is incomparable to anything else. I've poured out my spirit for the world to experience me even more. But who's going to bring the soup, so to speak? Who's going to bring the message that needs to be heard? Listen again to what Paul was saying in the book of Ephesians that we read this morning. He said, even though he considers himself the least of the saints, grace was given him to preach the richness of Christ, to bring light that is once hidden until the right time to everyone. And here's the good part, that through the church, that's us folks, the wisdom of God may be known. Not just through me up here, through all of us. In other words, through Christ, we now have this wonderful access to the Father. We have available to us his wisdom, and he can be made known to us, and the world can know him through us. If you can say, I am here to worship the Lord and to give my life totally over to him, I want you to know that you can be used by him, and we need to allow him to use us. If you can say, my worship is to allow God to work through me, then let him do it. Because God wants that kind of relationship with you. Pastor, evangelist, and author Tony Evans said this about worship. He said, if you limit worship to where you are, the minute that you leave the place of worship, you will leave your attitude of worship behind like a crumpled up church bulletin. You see, if we walk out of this place today and say that, oh, my worship's over for the week, another Sunday service is over, we've missed something. No matter what job you may be in, no matter what area of life you are at, no matter where you may go, driving, shopping, going to school, and everything in between, your life is an act of worship to our Lord. He died so that you and I could be here today in this place. He died so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. He died so you could spend eternity with him. Today, God's plan is moving and working just like he did with these Magi who entered Bethlehem, and like he always will, through willing hearts. And he has given us his very spirit to allow us to do what we need to do. If you believe that, even if you agree with that, there is no reason you can't be a wonderful witness for him as you walk out these doors today. As we remember in the coming weeks, his appearing to us in human form and was made known not only to the Jew but to the Gentile, may we remember to continue to also make him known. He just wants to be reflected out of your life. Sometimes we have to use words, but just knowing that he is with you and guiding you. Allow your life to be an act of worship to him for all that he has done for you. He has given each of us so much: new life, eternal life, new hope. Let us respond as we live out our life as an act of worship to him. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. Father, we thank you that you came into this world that we might know you and know you completely. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in our hearts today. If there's anyone here today who's never made that commitment to you, Father, I ask that you would open their heart to receive you as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for that. For all of us, Lord God, help us and use us as we worship you, as we pour our lives to you, Lord, in all that we do. May we glorify you and be used by you. And Father, for those folks out there who may have that spiritual flu, open that door, Lord God, that we might bring a word of hope to them through you. Move, Holy Spirit, in the hearts of your people. Speak to us, for we are listening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.